How are you? Is it okay that Nebraska lost to Minnesota last night? Wow. Someone was clapping back here. There is life after a Nebraska loss, just for us to be aware of. I remember growing up in my home, watching with our family Nebraska football games. And usually the ones that are most vividly in my mind, there weren't many games on TV then, but usually the Thanksgiving weekend game against Oklahoma was on. And I remember my dad and all of my siblings watching those games. And those were thrilling, exciting games and gut-wrenching, heart-cutting your heart out type of games as well. And I remember my dad celebrating, jumping. Now, my dad was mostly a quiet person, but I remember him celebrating Nebraska wins. And I remember him, there was one game, the game of the century, he was predicting that Johnny Rogers was going to take one of those, either a kickoff or a punt return back for a touchdown. And I don't know where he had a dream about it the night before. I don't know what it was, but he predicted that and celebrated when that happened. All of us celebrate certain things. What you celebrate in your life determines the things that you kind of have your energy or your emotions or your soul kind of wrapped up into. Now, like I say, Nebraska losing, and some of you feel sad, but some of you, that's a celebration. If you're an Oklahoma fan or a Minnesota fan, or anybody who plays against Nebraska fan, then you're celebrating. All of us celebrate different things. What you celebrate reveals the things that are important to you. In fact, somebody said, the things that you celebrate are the things that will be replicated. Whatever you celebrate, those are the things that will be replicated. So, parents, whatever you celebrate about your kids, things that you see about God's creative ability in them, the things you celebrate in them are the things that they're going to repeat over and over again. They're going to replicate those because they enjoy that celebration. They enjoy that affirmation. So in our family, there's a tradition that's been going on about how we celebrate birthdays for grandkids. This is the fourth generation of this. And so I'm going to show you the Lammy cake. Now, she's disguised because in the recent generation, every time the lamb shows up for a birthday party, she shows up in costume for whatever the theme of the party is. So the kids get to pick how Lammy dresses up. One of those is a porcupine. Can you find the porcupine? Yeah. Some of them are really hard. Can you find the patriotic turtle? Yeah, that's a lamb, and somehow we created a patriotic turtle out of that. Little puppy dog, the superhero lamb. There's a narwhal lamb. We had a hard time knowing where the horn, that's not a horn, it's a tooth, where it should go. I kept saying it should be up on his forehead. No. My grandchild said, no, it's not a horn, it's a tooth, and comes right out of his nose area. We have a tiger. So I don't know how many we've made over the last 8 years, but we have a tradition of the Lammy cake, and every theme, we got another one coming up at the end of the month that's supposed to be a superhero one. Avengers, all of the Avengers wrapped up into one Lammy cake. Maybe I'll have a picture of that for you later. So I want to ask you, in conjunction to what we've been talking about in the book of Colossians, we've said that the Colossians, the letter that Paul's writing to them, he's writing to a young church, maybe 6 to 10 years old. They've heard the gospel. As somebody who heard it from Paul when Paul was doing ministry in Ephesus, somebody heard the gospel, their life was changed, and they took the gospel and started this church in Colossae. Colossae, we said, was a city that was kind of in decline. It used to be the main hub in that region, but when the Romans built a road north of them about 20 miles, then Laodicea and Hierapolis became the main economic area, and Colossae started to decline. In the midst of that decline, a number of things happened. People frantically try to make the city more of what it was before. They rely on pagan religions, whatever their native religions were. There was a mixture of people in Colossae. And in the midst of that kind of confusion and that city that was going through those kind of hardships, God planted a church. And one of the ways that the church showed itself as being unique and different, something that God was doing, was in the way they celebrated things. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I want to look at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 real quickly here. Justin did a great job preaching on this last week. Verse 6, chapter 2. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, he's saying, you've made a decision to follow Jesus and you've received him as your Lord and Savior. Now continue to live in him, rooted, built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Okay, let me just focus on that real quickly. If you're a new Christian, or if you are maybe investigating Christianity and you're here today, I hope you sense that as we're singing songs, that we're singing songs that are a celebration of some things about our faith. We're making confessions of things that we believe about God, things that we believe about the world around us. You sensed from Jake's meditation, you sense that we have a passion that other people would be able to know Jesus Christ like we know him. And it's not something we're judging other people for, because we ourselves have received grace. Now, I know sometimes when people look at the church and people who've been Christians for a long time, some people might think that to be a really strong, mature Christian in Christ, that you ought to be sober and somber, serious all the time. That's kind of the bent I have. I'm kind of intense or passionate about things, and sometimes my Christianity comes off as maybe serious and intense. And Paul says in this verse that you ought to overflow with thankfulness. Let me just ask you, what does that look like in your Christian life? And what does it look like in the church community that God has placed us? Do you find that the church is typically a church that's grateful, thankful, celebrating things? Or is it a church that's kind of always kind of on edge, critical, never quite, things are never quite right? I remember one preacher said that sometimes it looks like Christians have been baptized not in water, but in pickle juice. And we got such sour looks on our faces. It's like we forgot the last few words of Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, that says, overflow with thanksgiving. So, if I sound really intense as I talk about this today, it's going to be partially because I feel like it's pointing to me. It's reminding me that what God did in my life has not brought me into a season of misery and disappointment that I have to live in a difficult world and have to wait till heaven. It's that something in my life has been sparked that ought to be springs of living water producing overflow of thanksgiving, joyfulness, anticipation, praise, looking for what God's doing even in difficult situations. And so today I just want to say, We as a church need to celebrate more. We need to demonstrate the gratitude that we have in Christ. And whatever it looks like, whatever the lamb cake might look like, whatever it looks like in your life, you would find a way to say, this is what I celebrate in my new life with Christ. I talked to somebody today going through a hard time, and their joy is to still celebrate what God is doing in their life, that God still holds them and keeps them. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the verses following Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. Oh no, somebody's celebrating downstairs. We're going to look at the verses and look at some reasons to celebrate what we have in Christ, okay? Starting with verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So here's what you're going to see in this situation as we go through this passage, these verses. You're going to see a warning from Paul. It's almost as if he's saying, hey, what Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says, here's the challenges you're going to face as you try to do that. And the first one is that you might have somebody try to take you captive by telling you you've got to do something more than just what Jesus provided for you. And it's causing you to rely on some new behaviors or habits or traditions that you might try to create in order to try to create in you this sense that, well, now I'm really a Christian if I can do these things. And Paul says, no, don't let anyone take you captive. Don't let anyone make you a prisoner to these other rules. Look at verse 9. He says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Wow, isn't that amazing? Jesus is the fullness of God, and in Christ, you've been brought to fullness. He is the head of over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self was ruled by the flesh, or your whole self that was ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive in Christ. So let me first just say, the first thing that we ought to celebrate is the moments when that new life begins. We're going to celebrate new life as a Christian. And as Paul talks about that new life, one of the moments that he talks about is the moment when you make a decision to surrender your life to Christ and yield yourself to what he does in water baptism. Now, you can't see our baptistry. One of the things I don't like about having to use slides is that the screen has to be in front of our baptistry. Now, I want you to know that behind the baptistry, what happens in this spot ought to create a celebration. We ought to sing a song, oh, happy day, oh, happy day. Or we ought to sing, now I belong to Jesus. We ought to sing celebration. Because what happens there is more than just a person getting wet in the water. God says, Paul says, something happened there. Your old self that was stuck with having to live like the flesh and live to the passions that you had around you, that old self was cut off from you. He uses the picture of circumcision, the sign from the Old Testament. He says that was cut off and you were made alive in Jesus. In fact, what you had before you became a Christian was not really life at all. Paul says you were dead in your transgressions and in your sins, when you lived according to that uncircumcised life, you did whatever you wanted to do. You did whatever the world kind of said was the cool thing to do. And then you met Jesus. And he presented to you that there was a different way to live, that you were actually created to live differently than the world was setting you up for. And I don't know if you remember the day when you were baptized. And I'm sure you maybe didn't understand everything that was happening when you were baptized. But it surprises me that when Paul says, I want you to look back about how this new life got started, he takes you back to your baptism. And he says, when you put your faith in Jesus, you put your faith in someone who actually in that moment is going to create a spiritual life in you, fill you with his Holy Spirit, so you can now live a new life. And you are now, what used to be dead, is going to be infused. Just like God breathed life into Adam in the Garden of Eden, God creates life in you as he fills you with his Spirit, washes away your sins, frees you from that sin, and gives you this new life. I just want to tell you, man, I hope every Sunday, there'd be a point that every Sunday in this church, there'd be somebody who's being born again, who's experiencing new life, and they would find us as a church that looks forward to that and celebrates that with them. Amen? And I would pray that in your small group, when you gather together and you were just at a church service when some family made a decision to be baptized into Christ and to die to their old life and to be born again into a new life, I hope that in your small group, you'd say, wasn't that great? Wasn't that awesome? And I had a chance to talk to them and I heard their story about how they came to faith in Christ. And in your group, it ought to spark this. Yeah, I remember when I was baptized. I remember when I gave my life to Christ. And all of a sudden, your group starts to celebrate again. New life beginning. Now, I love to celebrate babies when they're born. And I love to pray, imagine what's God going to do with that baby? What's their personality going to be like? Who are the people that they're going to influence? What passions and interests is God going to develop in that young baby boy or baby girl? And I just pray that there would be a day in the future in that child's life when they would be able to make a decision to say, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe I'm a sinner that needs salvation. And I believe Jesus died on the cross so my sins could be forgiven. And I want to follow him for the rest of my life. And I pray for that day when that child might make that decision and be born into brand new life. I celebrate that. We as a church, I want you to know, we celebrate that moment when somebody turns. I want you to look at a verse, Luke chapter 15, verse 7. Luke 15, verse 7. Jesus is telling some parables in this chapter about someone who's lost, a sheep that's lost, a coin that's lost, and a son that's lost. But verse 7, in the first about the lost sheep, verse 7 says, I tell you this, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. What's that saying about what's happening in heaven when somebody turns their life back to God? What's happening in heaven? Man, there's incredible praise and celebration. What should that look like here on earth? We ought to share that same celebration. We ought to celebrate this new life being begun and a person being rescued from being dead and being brought to new life. I just want you to know, as a church, that's one of the things that we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate well. We're going to help them. We're going to pray over them as they begin that new walk with Christ. And we're going to pray that God will continue to help them to live this new life. And we're going to have Sunday school classes, small groups, to help us to be able to live that life. Because we celebrate when God turns something dead and brings it to spiritual life. We celebrate new life. Now, I want you to look at the next section. that Paul talks about here, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 9 or 15. I want you to notice something. It's interesting here. Paul's kind of saying the same thing in three different ways. Verse 13, he talks about that new life and that new start, that fresh beginning. He talks about it from a biological standpoint, from kind of maybe a medical standpoint, you'd say, a physiological standpoint. He says, you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, and God made you alive in Christ. So there's the picture. There's a medical picture that you were dead, and they put the pads on you, and they got your heart beating, and now you are alive again. Next, he gives kind of a financial picture of it. He says, he forgave all of your sins, having canceled the charge of your legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away and nailed it to the cross. So in this picture, he's describing a financial element that happens. That you were a debtor, you were guilty of sin, and you had a debt that you didn't want to have to pay. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What Jesus did on the cross and what you accepted when you turned your life over to him, what you accepted was this cancellation of that debt. All the things that you've done wrong, like Jake said, you don't have to get right in order to become a Christian. You just have to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And what God does is he cancels that debt. And he gives you the righteousness of Christ. That's new life. You were a debtor who had a debt that you couldn't pay. The only way you could pay it was by your death here on earth and a punishment of hell, separated from God for eternity. That was the only way to pay off that debt. That's not the way I want this to work out. And so God put Jesus on the cross and canceled your debt. Maybe the financial picture will spark your celebration about this new life. And then last of all, he has a military illustration, verse 15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross, by the cross. Here he's trying to picture there's this spiritual battle. There's two strong forces that are waging over your life. And one force, Satan, seems to be incredibly strong and conniving, and he's working to try to destroy your life. Do you ever feel that pressure sometimes? And Scripture says, man, it's like Nebraska showing up to play Minnesota. Sorry. It's like Nebraska didn't stand a chance, or Ohio State 2 weeks ago. Satan doesn't have a chance because God has already triumphed over Satan at the cross when Jesus Christ died. Satan's effort has been completely demolished. Now, he's still trying to wage war against God's people and against your friends and neighbors who don't know Jesus. He's doing everything he can to keep them away from this victory that they can have, this new life. Victory day is the day when you surrender your life to Jesus. And so I don't know which one resonates with you, the medical term of you were dead and now you're alive, or the financial term, you were a debtor and now that debt's been canceled, you don't owe that anymore. Or the military one, where you were under the control of another power and God has released you in victory, triumphing over that power by the cross. I just want to tell you, I think we ought to celebrate new life because incredible things happen that we can't do on our own, but God does when new life gets started. Amen? So I want you to think back on what that new life started like for you, and then I want you to begin praying for somebody who doesn't know Jesus. I want you to pray for the day that they would be able to experience that new life and that we would be able to celebrate you or some family gathered around, be able to watch them be born again, die to their old life, and be raised to new life in Christ. Now, Colossians goes on, and there's two more things that I want to quickly address. Verse 16, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great deal of detail about what they've seen, and they're puffed up by their idle notions, by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So let me just say something real quickly. I would encourage you with your small group or with your family, read through that and kind of talk through what's God saying there. Here's the big picture of this. When you've experienced your new life, one of the dangers is that people will start putting expectations on you about how you're supposed to live. Okay? And then all of a sudden, the church starts to divide over, well, we don't think you ought to celebrate this holiday, and we don't think you ought to say this or do this, and we don't think you ought to eat this or drink this. And so, let me just say, there are a myriad of denominations that have taken a stand on one of those things. And it's hard for you to know which one's the right one. You might call yourself a Methodist because John Wesley created some methods for how you could grow spiritually. He said, if you just follow these methods, these disciplines in your life, you'll be a solid Christian and Christ will use you. And so they built a denominational system off of the methods of John Wesley. You might be a Baptist, and you got your name because you immersed with water. You baptized people with water. And so you have a denomination based on, named for that priority of how trying to restore the baptism to a biblical view of baptism. About 300 years or 200 years ago, there was a group of people who said, we have too much division in the body of Christ based on traditions and teachings that are all good, but they tend to narrow down our focus. They dreamed of a day when people would not be named by their Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic. They dreamed of a day that people would just be Christian. Not say that they're the only ones who are following Christ, but we're not going to take any other human forms and try to say, that's what you have to do in order to be a real Christian. We're going to say, let's just go back to Jesus. And here's what I want to say. How you choose to live out your faith in Christian life, I think has a lot of freedom. The scripture gives a lot of guidance for how you might do that. But if your identity starts to get based on a tradition or a teaching of one person rather than on the nature and the character of Christ, I fear that what has happened is that your identity has all of a sudden been formed in something human rather than the supernatural who Jesus is. Scripture says people can judge you. Let me say this. You might have an opinion on whether Christians should celebrate Halloween. And I would say, wow, yeah, there's a lot of evil around Halloween. And your family may choose to say, you know, we're not going to celebrate that. We're not going to give honor to that. We're going to try to redeem that holiday back for Christ. And honestly, Kingsway is trying to do the same thing. Our trunk or treat is an effort to try to create a Christian alternative to what the world has shaped around us. And I want you to know, our identity is not on whether we celebrate Halloween or not. Our identity is in Christ, that we are disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, and we're trying to live that out. Now, here's what we're going to celebrate in our church. We're going to celebrate when you as a family or you as an individual say, I've looked at all the options of ways I could handle this. And then I've looked at Jesus, and I've decided that by the example of Jesus, I need to stand. My conviction is I need to stand here. Now, if you will do that, in the places where you have tension or not sure, where you're feeling pressure, somebody says you ought to do this or you shouldn't do that, I want you to go back to Scripture, because Paul says all of those are just a shadow of things. Ultimately, the reality, the real one, is Jesus. So here's what I want to celebrate. I want to celebrate your identity in Christ. And when you come to a decision, a compromising, a difficult situation at work or in your family, and you say, okay, how should we could do this, this, or this? And then you come back to say, no, but I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. What he said in his word, I need to land here. I want to celebrate those moments when you land with your identity firm in Jesus. And I don't know what that's going to look like in your neighborhood, but I know there will be a lot of voices saying, what you ought to do this. You know, this Bible teacher says you ought to do this. This Bible teacher says, well, Rich says you ought to do this. And I would say, don't follow me. Don't follow any other human advisor. There's good human advisors out there, but ultimately, we want you to find your identity in Christ. Amen? Jesus will guide you. And here's the last element. Verses 1 through 4 of Colossians chapter 3. Paul talks about one last thing that I think we have reason to celebrate. Paul says, since then you've been raised with Christ, that Colossians 2, 6 and 7, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's your identity. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So let me just take that verse, and let me say one more thing that I feel like our church needs to celebrate. Our church needs to be able to celebrate when somebody, by the power of God, by their identity in Christ, chooses to endure long through a really, really difficult situation. Maybe a medical thing, maybe a relational thing, it may be work challenges, it could be a variety of different things. And our church ought to celebrate when somebody finds their identity in Christ and says, I'm going to live through this by holding on to Christ, and holds on to this hope, this incredible hope that one day Jesus is going to make us perfectly just like him. And then I'm going to get to the end of the race, and I'm going to finish the course, fight the good fight, and I'll receive the crown of righteousness. I love that today Dave Wagner is here at church with us. We've been praying for him. He's been going through a medical situation. And I just want you, whether you saw him or not, I just want you to know that while he was at the hospital and we were praying that his medical situation be able to be healed and restored, he was being a Christian. He was loving his, whoever came into his room, where they were just restoring supplies in the cupboard. He was loving, engaging in conversation. Now, you wouldn't expect anything else from David, probably would you? But he was in the midst of a difficult situation. When everybody else in the hospital is miserable and the nurses are coming in and having to deal with this grumpy patient, Dave and you and me, when we go to the hospital, difficult situations can't unsettle our identity that I'm a child of God. And here in the hospital, going through these difficult things, I've got strength to be able to live like Jesus even when it's hard. And some of you today are going through some really hard things. I don't know exactly what they are, but I believe there's some things that on your own strength, you will not be able to make it. And you're trying to go through certain habits. The last part of chapter 2, Paul says, you know, you can do all the kind of ritual things, and they by themselves don't have any power to control the flesh. But Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, can give you power to endure long, to stay faithful to the point of death, and to live in the midst of a difficult situation, confident that your Redeemer lives. And I tell you what, at Kingsway, I want to celebrate people who are living with hope, who have such a confidence in Jesus Christ, confident in his Holy Spirit's presence, confidence that he's going to give us strength so I can endure even when it's hard. I hate it when Christians give up just before the end. I hate it when we as believers run out of energy and then compromise back to the world and just go back to the world standards. And I know it's hard. I know being a Christian is hard. And being faithful to the point of death is hard. But I just want to tell you, here at Kingsway, we're going to celebrate people who endure and rely on a strength, a power that God gives. And we're going to rally around them and encourage their hope. And we're going to help them hold on to that strength, because with God, all things are possible. Amen? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. Amen? Are you living by that power? I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. And today, I just want to ask you, here I am, I feel like I'm intense. The pickle juice is showing up on my face. Sorry about that. Can I ask you, would you help me? I want Kingsway to be a place that celebrates the right things. And in this place where, as we're celebrating these right things, it would start to shape a culture where people experience brand new life in Jesus Christ and are buried with him in baptism. If you've never made that decision, today would be a great day to do that. Because as you're submitting to that, God's going to do something powerful in your life. Or people who choose to identify themselves as a Christian and go to school and are faced with all kinds of ridicule, all kinds of mockery. And yet they're going to live out their identity. And I want to stand by and celebrate them to say, man, I'm going to be right with you. I'm going to help you as you live for Jesus when everybody else is choosing not to. I'm going to stand by and support you. You in your workplace, you in your marriage, live for Jesus. I'm going to stand by and support your identity in Christ. And last of all, if you're in the midst of a difficult situation and you forced yourself to come to church because somehow you think I need it, but you're honestly thinking, I don't think I can keep going. I think this Christian life is just too hard. It's hard to live by the principles. And I want to tell you, Jesus never intended it to be hard. He promised he would give you the strength you need to live out faith to the very end. And if you are in that situation where you feel like you're going to give up, I want to encourage you today, either come forward if you're comfortable, and I'd be glad to pray, or elders would be glad to pray with you, or step back into the back corner. There will be an elder and his wife who will be glad to pray with you, because we want to celebrate you finding the power to hold on to hope till the very end. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come to this place acknowledging how desperately we need you. And acknowledging as well how sometimes the intensity of trying to live the Christian life has made us look like it's hard, it's horrible, that we just got to keep a strong, stern face and kind of keep our nose to the grindstone. And God, Would you fill us with overflowing thankfulness? Would you cause us to see reasons to celebrate, to reasons to hold on, because you're going to give us strength. And somehow today, at the end of today, I'll be able to celebrate to say, God, you gave me strength. You reaffirmed my identity in you. You reminded me of how my life has changed because of Jesus Christ. So today, God, I pray that you would help any individual who's going through that kind of situation today. Would you help them to know we're here to help them and to celebrate with them this new life they have in Christ? And Father, I pray, would you help Kingsway to be a church that's not known for the things we're against or that we're critical of each other, but help us to be a church that's known that we are for Jesus Christ and for his mission and for helping lost people be able to find new life in him. And then, Father, help us to be a church that loves to celebrate. We pray that, knowing we can only do that as you infuse this body of believers with your Holy Spirit. Help us to live by your Spirit. Help us to walk according to your word. And help us to live out our identity in Jesus Christ, our Savior, Redeemer, Lord, and Teacher. Father, if there's any decision today that needs to be made, I pray you prompt us to be able to act on it, and that we as a church would be able to come alongside people in this time of need. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.